of already but not yet, a season where we look forward to something, we know what's coming, but we haven't yet attained it. And it's so much a part of what the Christian life is about. We know what the end goal is, but we sometimes can almost taste it. And so often we feel that we fall short of becoming like Christ. This morning we're going to look at the life of Joseph. He plays a small role, and he plays a huge role at the same time. We don't know a great deal about him. We'll talk about him this morning. I feel a little pressure this morning in preaching. I don't always, but one of our dear saints has told me that she heard a message by another preacher this morning on Joseph, and she's going to be comparing the two. So no pressure, Paul. We'll see what I can do. I'll stick to the word. Let's read from Matthew chapter 1, and as we're about to do that, let me ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. In a world that has so many things that are not constant, we look to you because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to understand who he is. Your word doesn't change, but your word changes us. Help us to see you as you truly are. Help us not to recreate you in our own image, but may you change us that we might become like Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, I'm going to pause just for a moment here, but we'll come back to this. Joseph is such a great example for all of us because he was a righteous man, but he was also kind. Why do I say that? Why is there a but and not an and in there? Well, in this case, he could have been really harsh with Mary. He didn't really understand everything that happened, but he thought he knew what had happened. Like any man, he thought that Mary had been with somebody else. And so he wasn't going to marry her. Obviously, she wasn't in love with him. She was in love and involved with somebody else. But he wanted to do it quietly because he still cared about her. Here's the deal. Sometimes people who are righteous, people that do the right thing, are not kind. Sometimes people that are righteous and know that they're right let other people know that they're wrong. But Joseph wasn't like that. And that is a great combination, to be a person who's righteous, that does the right thing, but doesn't always demand it of the people around them. We'll talk more about it, but I love that quality of Joseph. Verse 20, as she considered this, as he considered this, this whole thing that had happened, and he was going to divorce her quietly or put her away quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she shall have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me pause right here and make a comment. How many of you are in a situation, it might be with your children, it might be with another family member, a friend, and there's something that they need to know? You know that God, you know something they don't know. You might know Jesus and they don't know Jesus. But there are sometimes we have to trust God to speak to somebody else because we can't do it for them. And they will know when God talks to them. And they know the difference between us talking to them and when God squares them up and straightens them out. Right? Well, that's what happened here. I mean, Mary could have said 1,000 times, Joseph, I'm telling you the truth. As far as we know, she only told the story to Joseph one time. And then God appears to him in a dream and tells him the same story and adds a little detail. Tells him who this son is going to be and that he's going to die, that he's going to come to save people from their sins. Why do I say that? I think God wants to speak a word to some of us here this morning that are so concerned about a son or daughter or granddaughter. And we're trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. We're trying to say something that only God can say. It's a lack of faith. This morning, God wants you to sit back, relax, and trust him that he will do it. Think about Mary. Mary had to be concerned to no end. How is Joseph ever going to really believe me? God's like, I got this. I got your back. You stepped out on faith, I got your back. I will talk to Joseph. And when I talk to Joseph, he'll know it's me. Let God do his part. I met somebody about 6 years ago, and they had a title for themselves that I have never forgotten, and it's not biblical, and it's sort of funny. But she said that her job was Holy Spirit Junior. What she meant was she would remind me and tell me things that God wanted me to know. I didn't accept her role as Holy Spirit Junior because I've read the book from beginning to end, and the Holy Spirit doesn't have mini-me, okay? There is no mini-me Holy Spirit. And Jesus, nor the Holy Spirit, nor the Father need us to go around and do his, we need to do what he has told us to do. And sometimes the hardest thing is to be quiet. I know, I'm a preacher. I get it. Okay. We'll read on in the passage. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. Joseph was righteous and kind. He was not self-righteous. It is possible to be righteous people and loving people at the same time. He honored God. Joseph understood that he was a part of something that was much, much bigger than him. We don't know when Joseph died. The last time that Joseph is mentioned is about 13 years down the road when Jesus is 12 years old. We know he was alive then, but we don't know what happened to him between the age of 12 and 30 with Jesus. All we know is that once Jesus starts his ministry at age 30, they refer to him as the carpenter's son, but Joseph is nowhere to be found. Most any Bible scholar would say that Joseph must have passed away. In that culture, divorce was very, very rare, and there's no explanation of that. Joseph understood he was a part of a much bigger narrative. Let's pause here for a moment. Do you? Do I? Do we understand that God is telling his story and we get to have small parts in it? Some of us would be like, I'm an extra. I'm an extra in the Bible. The Bible story, and I get to play an extra. We are not the main characters, but we have important roles to play, and Joseph had a very important role to play. This past week, I think that a lot of us were moved as we said goodbye to the 41st president of the United States, George Herbert Walker Bush. Now, whatever your politics are or aren't, and I'm a little bit humored by this because I remember CNN and Time Magazine. I remember Time Magazine labeling George Herbert Walker Bush. We could just call him George Bush then because we really didn't know W back then. But what did Time Magazine call him? A wimp. It's been said that there's a lot of people on the left, they love Republican presidents once they're dead. Once they're dead, then we can love them. I don't know if you see the irony in that. I see a little humor in that. But George W. Bush, Herbert Walker Bush, I think is a man to be honored, a World War II hero. And when I heard part, the end of George W. Bush's sharing at the funeral, where he broke down and cried, I was moved by that. Because George W. was not saying goodbye to the 41st president of the United States. He was saying goodbye to his father. And when I look back at different presidents, there was a kindness to George Bush. There was a sense, and so many people communicated it much better than I can, that George Bush Sr., he knew that it wasn't about him. As a matter of fact, when he came home, I believe it was from a baseball game, he came in the door and he said to his mom, "We won, we won." And she said, "Don't ever say that. Let someone else sing your praises." She quoted scripture to him. And he lived that out. He let other people say the good things about him. Always better to let other people say that. But if you heard any of the stories, you realize this wasn't just a one-time thing. George Herbert Walker Bush knew that he was a part of something that was much bigger than him, the United States of America. And he had a faith in God that went along with that. And so what I find interesting is that he knew, he served because he knew that America was greater than him. And he taught his son, the office of the president is greater than you are. So have respect for the office of the presidency of the United States. The irony is this, that we become great by acknowledging true greatness. A lot of people think, I can become great by telling everyone that I'm great. It doesn't work that way. But when you acknowledge that there truly is greatness, then you focus on true greatness, oh, that'll make you a great person. You may not see it, but other people will. You may not say it about yourself, but other people will. We live in a time where people are being more and more self-promoting, where if I don't say it about myself, no one's going to say it. So people say things about themselves that probably they shouldn't. But I think that George Herbert Walker Bush is an example of somebody who served and recognized that the nation was greater than him, that God was greater than him, and he lived with a humility. And I think there's another epic quality about saying goodbye to President Bush. Tom Brokaw referred to the builder generation as the greatest generation. I agree with him. As a baby boomer, I recognize that the generation that my parents were a part of accomplished things, went through the crucible of the Second World War, created a leadership core that's been unparalleled in our history. And I remember the night that the wake for my father ended. If I remember correctly, it was just Heidi and I and my brother Rick and his wife Carol that were there at Knollcrest when the casket was closed. And there was an epic quality to it, and I believe I shared it at the funeral the next day. And at first I just thought, you know, you're reading more into this, Paul. It's like it's your dad. But he was the last of his generation. Though he was the oldest, he outlived all of his younger siblings and all of their spouses. And so it was saying goodbye to a generation. And I believe that's part of what happened this past week. I don't know that we'll ever have a greater member of the greatest generation in America to say goodbye to than George Herbert Walker Bush. But I see parallels, and as I thought of that president this week, I thought of Joseph. Because Joseph knew that there were things that were greater than him. And he was obedient immediately. Did you catch that? I mean, the angel speaks to him in a dream, and he gets up the next day, and he's just like, okay, Mary, let's get married. Let's do this. We're going to find out later that he's very quick to obey. So let's read on. In Matthew chapter 2, Jesus has been born, and this is probably about 2 years down the line. And the NLT does refer to them as the wise men, which I think is almost just them giving up and just saying, well, okay, everybody else has been calling them the wise men, we will too. The scripture refers to them as the Magi. I like to refer to them as the mysterious Magi. And in all likelihood, Jesus was probably about 2 years old. Probably no more than 2 years old, but somewhere around 2 years old and still living in Bethlehem. So, you know, we got to bring it up every year because we're being biblical. The three kings, three wise men, Magi, whatever you want to call them, they weren't there with the shepherds. They weren't there at the first Christmas night. They weren't there. But they did get to the house, because that's what it says, they came to the house. They had talked to Herod. Herod figured out that a king had been born. He figured out that it was less than 2 years, and so he sent the murder squad out, the death squad, to kill all the children. And so baby Jesus, young infant Jesus, toddler Jesus, he was in trouble. From the time almost that Jesus was born, there were plots to do away with him. And God guided him through all those things. What do you ever feel like there's plots against your life? I'm not saying there's snipers out there or something. I was at a prayer meeting one time, and this was down in the city, and we had a homeless gentleman that was part of the prayer meeting that night. And we had this other woman who was all into spiritual warfare and talking about how the devil was had me targeted and all this different stuff. And this homeless guy said afterwards, he said, I was ready to hit the deck. I thought there was a sniper out the window the way she was talking. Some pretty serious Christianese there. But Jesus' life was in peril. Satan had plan after plan to do away with Jesus, and he finally succeeded to his great failure. God's a great storyteller. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Now, if an angel said that to me, I'd go talk to a pastor or something. I'd go, "Do you think I really should go?" That's not how Joseph dealt with it. Let's move on to the next verse. That night, Joseph left for Egypt. So if he's hearing this in a dream, we assume it's at night. He wakes up from the dream and he's like, "Honey, we're going to Egypt." "What? Pack up the bags, get the young lad, and we're heading down to Egypt. I'll explain on the way." How do you like that? And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what was spoken, had been spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Then I've got a few more verses for you from later in chapter 2. We do. There they are. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said: "He will be called a Nazarene." Joseph did a whole lot of traveling. God interrupted Joseph's life. I remember being at a National Youth Workers Convention, either in San Diego or San Francisco, back in the 90s. And I forget where she was from. She's a great communicator. And she just talked about how God is a great interrupter. And God wants us to interrupt other people's lives, too, in a polite way. In a polite way. I will never forget. I was 4 years old and ran her shopping center in Mount Prospect. And I was tapping my mom to tell her something. She was talking to her friend, and she said, "Do not interrupt." That was 55 years ago. I have not forgotten. My mother said, "Don't interrupt." Now, I think there are polite ways to do it, but I'm telling you, Joseph's life, he was just like, "I'm going to marry that Mary. Mary's, she's sweet. She's probably a beautiful young girl. And I'm going to be a carpenter, and I'm going to build us a nice house, and we're going to have a family. And we're just going to live the Jewish dream. Mary, you're what? You're pregnant? No, we are going to live the Jewish dream. What? Go to Egypt? Oh, now we got to live the Egyptian dream." See, God has the right to interrupt our lives. We are living in his world. And sometimes God wants us to be interrupters, and the way we do it with love. We just show up. There are certain people that kindly interrupted my life. Don Reed was one of those people. Bill Jakeaway. These were elders at our church when I was in my 20s. They just showed up. They just said, "Let's go out to lunch. Can I pray with you before you preach?" I'm like, "Sure." They interrupted. They just stepped in. Casey has been doing an internship with us for, this is his second school year, so he's been with us about, 15 months, something like that. But this year, he's actually doing an internship at school that he's getting credit for. And so we meet a little bit more, and he has to ask me some questions. I have to ask him some questions. But you asked me some questions about Bible studying, about preaching. And I got through all the questions, and you had some good questions put together. And then I think at the end, you just said, "Is there anything else?" And the words caught in my throat. But I said, "The people that hear you preach or that hear you teach, they have to know that you care. They have to know that you care." We all know. Nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. They don't care how much you know. So much of youth ministry is somehow letting people know that you care. But you can't just say it. It's really weird. "I care about you. I just, Carol, I care about you. I just want you to know that. Deeply, deeply." Yes. It's awkward. I remember going to a Bible study in Oak Park way back, house church, and it was me and John Kohler. I don't know if my brother Rick was there. And the pastor's wife, she just came up and was just like, I love you guys. I really love you guys. I'm like, you don't even know me. I don't think you'd love me as much if you knew me. We can interrupt people's lives by just showing up. Don Reed and Bill Jakeaway didn't come up to me and say, we care about you. They didn't say it. They did it. When Bill Jakeaway was in his last month, his last weeks, Hinsdale Hospital, freezing cold in bed, he had a knit hat on. It was the late 90s. I was still single. He'd been praying for me for a long time for a wife. I'm trying to go and comfort him, listen to him. He's like, have you found the special someone yet? He just showed up in my life. I didn't invite him. Folks, we need to interrupt the lives of the younger generation just showing up because we care. Don't say you care, just care. Some of life is just showing up, and some of it is just not going away. How many of you have ever done door-to-door sales? How many of you still do door-to-door sales? Let's pray for Pam right now. I did it out of Bible college, and I made a fair amount of money. Some days I made no money whatsoever. But Rick, my brother, trained me, and then later I trained some people. We sold these auto service programs, so I'd put my blue shirt on with a chevron thing, or I'd put my yellow shirt on with a shell thing. You didn't know that. Yeah. And they'd come up to the door, and we'd say, you know, we represented the gas station, but no, you won't see me pumping gas there because I'm a Bible college student studying theology. But there was this one young lady, Carol. She actually lived in the Chicago area, was out there at Bible college, and she just got shut out night after night. She wasn't making any money. And she just would take no for an answer too quickly. It's kind of an art. Carol is just like this sweet, kind, gentle, you know, shy girl. And Rick just told her, don't take no for an answer. You know, show up and you know, just don't take no for an answer. So Rick was busy doing his own turf. And then he got in the car because he was crew chief to come back to see how things were going. And he sees a couple police cars down the street. And they had called the police on sweet little Carol. And afterwards she said, but you told me don't take no for an answer. I just didn't take no for an answer. She just stood there. And no matter how much they said they were done, she wasn't done. They called the police on her. Rick's like, well, use a little common sense. When they slam the door, it's time to go away. We need to show up in people's lives and not leave. What I mean by that is when things get difficult, that's when people need you there. There's some people at work. The reason why God's got you positioned with them right now is because some difficulty is going to come their way. And if you're the person that's just shown up and been there for them, well, then you're going to be the person to help them when they go through that difficult time. So are you living the American dream? It ain't in the book. I read the Bible. There's no American dream. Verily, verily, thou shalt live the American dream. Joseph wanted to live the Jewish dream. I'm sure he did. He's got this young lady. He's got plans. Everybody's got plans. You got hopes. You got dreams. You got to have something in mind, right? Can't you imagine that one morning he wakes up in Egypt? There's a camel hissing outside his window. And he looks at Mary and he looks at Jesus and he's like, how did I get here? How did all of this happen? I was supposed to be in Nazareth making tables and chairs. And now I'm down here in Egypt. Foreign culture, foreign language, different kinds of shekels. You know something I discovered? Mary had a sister. I love finding out little tidbits like this, that the aunt of Jesus was at the cross when he died. John's gospel records it. It doesn't say what her name is, but Mary's sister was there. I love being able to text my brother and give him a little trivia, and then he's like, No, I did not know that. And then next week he'll send something my way. You know, I unearthed this in the Old Testament. Did you know that? No, I didn't. But don't you think sometimes Joseph, when he's waking up in Egypt, is thinking, Mary had a sister. She was pretty too. It would have been a whole lot easier. A whole lot easier. I'd be making chairs and tables, living the Jewish dream. But that wasn't God's call. How many of you are living the life exactly the way you planned it out? I'm not. Except the Heidi part. That's the. And you and Heidi. Other than that, things. If you would have told me when I was 17 years old, came to Christ this month, all those years ago, 40-some years ago, and I knew who Heidi was back then, or I got to know her in the next couple months, God said, she's the one. You're going to marry her. In 2008, I'd be, what? 2008? That's after the space age, you know, space odyssey and all that stuff will be history by then. No. We often don't live the life that we think we're going to live. I think Joseph might have woken up a few mornings in Egypt and said, oy vey, this was not the plan. But did you notice that when the angel appears to him, he just does it right away? Middle of the night, let's roll. And then the angel shows up again and says, time to go back. But this time he uses a little common sense. We could go back to Bethlehem, where we spent a couple years probably, because they didn't want to go back to Nazareth, because they knew the story back in Nazareth about how Jesus was conceived, and they weren't buying the biblical version, they were buying the other version. So Mary's reputation was shot there. But they didn't want to go back to Bethlehem because there was still a Herod in power, and that Herod might remember something and said, let's go to Nazareth. God told us to go back to Israel. He didn't say we had to go to Bethlehem. Sometimes God tells us what to do, but he gives us a little leeway. He lets us make our own choices. How about Mary? You know, sometimes we idolize Mary in Italy. Yeah, they do, like a lot. Like every other statue is of Mary. I remember reading this story years ago that there was this woman that's probably 90 years old. Her body was breaking down, but every morning she would get to the cathedral. Every morning. And there's a visiting priest to the parish. And he would see that every morning this woman was down on her knees in front of that statue of Mary. And whatever you think about it, she was lighting candles. And finally she said to the parish priest, he said, that is a devout woman. And the priest said, well, some things aren't always as they seem. He said, what do you mean? Every morning, early. I mean, she's got to get out of bed. Aches and pains. She gets there. And she's before that statue worshiping. Well, things are not quite what you think. Why do you say that? You see, about 75 years ago is when that statue became a part of this church. He said, I wasn't here, but I know the story. And they were looking for a young lady who'd be a model, a beautiful young lady to be a model for the statue of Mary. And the light started to go on in the visiting priest's mind. It's like, and she was the model. It's like, yep. She's pretty much worshiping her younger self is what she's doing. Pride's a killer. Let's talk about Mary just for a moment. I know we talked about her last week. Was Mary living the Jewish dream? No. Let's just take into account two things that we know about her life. Three things. One, the whole thing about her reputation that's shot. Only her closest friends, the people who really, really love her, are going to believe the true story. And then someday, 30-some years later, 34 years later, people are going to start to believe her story. That's a long time to go with everyone thinking you're crazy. That's a long time to go with everybody thinking you're immoral when you weren't. But think about the other stuff that she dealt with. I already mentioned that Joseph wasn't with her. By the time that Jesus was 30, Mary was probably about 45, then it could have been even 18 years earlier. Mary could have been in her late 20s when Joseph was out of her life. One way or the other, whether it was divorce or death. And I've gone through a divorce. And I've had people tell me that that has to be worse than losing a spouse to death. You can make your argument either way, but Mary went through loss. She was a single woman in a culture that didn't smile upon single women. Well, she had Jesus, yes, and then he leaves, goes, does his ministry, and she's there and she watches him be crucified. And yes, he was raised from the dead. And yes, there's a great end to the story. But he ascended to heaven. Now, you tell me that wasn't a loss for Mary. I said it last week. I really would like to sit down and talk with Mary. But this woman went through all these things, as did Joseph, because God interrupted their lives, and they were just playing a part. Some of you are looking at your lives today and say, "Preacher, my life doesn't make any sense. I can't figure this, this, or that out." Just give your life to Jesus. Present yourself to him. He'll make sense out of your life. He'll fit you into the tapestry. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't live the Jewish dream. The statement is made after the angel Gabriel visits Mary, tells her she's blessed amongst women, that she's going to have a baby. You know the story. The final line about Gabriel, it says, "And then the angel left her." To me, that's such a profound line. We sense God's presence sometimes, don't we? We were just talking about that before service. There's times where we really sense he's there. And then sometimes it seems like he's gone. I think that's what it's saying in that passage. That this angel shows up and blows Mary away, and it's an incredible encounter with things that are beyond her understanding. But the angel's gone, and it never says the angel came back. It doesn't say the angel came back at the cross. When her son was being executed publicly, shamefully. It doesn't say that the angels that told the disciples, the apostles, that Jesus, who just ascended, will return in similar fashion in the sky. It doesn't say they said, "Oh, and we're going to go over and comfort Mary because her son is gone." It doesn't say that. She was on her own. And sometimes we feel that way. And that's why he's given us the Holy Spirit within us. Want to tackle one final thing about Joseph. His life was a journey. Before Jesus came into his life, I don't know. But we know that as soon as Jesus is about to be born, and Joseph have the app on his phone to make the reservation in Bethlehem, and part of the reason why it was such a silent night, Mary never forgave him for that. I'm sure she did. He didn't just humor. But now he's got to head from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a wife who's just about to burst. And, you know, normally she's pictured like on a donkey. I don't know. I know it's a shock. I've never been pregnant, but I don't know whether I'd want to walk or ride on a donkey if I was 8.5 months pregnant. I'd like to stay at home or go to a hospital, I think, if I were. Thank you. Gene Reed has just told me that there's wisdom in what I just said. Do you know how far it is from Nazareth to Bethlehem? 157 kilometers, about 100 miles. How do I know that? Google Maps. I checked it this morning. And you know, it has like how long it'll take to drive and how long it'll, so I do the walking thing. And it says to walk. And the donkey can only walk as fast as the person could walk anyway, and you wouldn't want to be trotting on a donkey, that's for sure. It says it would take 1 day, 7 hours. So I don't know if they mean 31, it's 100 miles. I don't think you're doing that in 1 day. I do some hiking. You don't want to hike 100 miles in 1 day. I think what they might mean is that 31 solid hours. Then God calls Joseph to go to Egypt. That's 721 kilometers. That's somewhere around 400 miles. It says you can walk in 6 days. 6 long days. That's to Cairo. Maybe they didn't go all the way to Cairo. We don't know exactly where they went. We just know that they went to Egypt. But we know that it was hundreds of miles. And Joseph was on a journey. He was a sojourner. And also, if you do Nazareth to Cairo, On Google Maps, there's an exclamation point. And if you, I know, you're doing it right now. You tap on the exclamation point, it says, basically they're saying, there's going to be some issues on this trip. You're crossing into another country. There are some roads that might not be as safe, all these different things. You know, it'll tell you if you have to pay tolls. Joseph didn't have to worry about that. But he didn't have time to get a passport. Here's something else. The last time that we know of Joseph, Jesus was 12, and they were going from where? Nazareth to Jerusalem. That was 149 kilometers. They did that every Passover. No wonder the people feasted at Passover. Give me some more of that lamb. Give me some more of that lamb. Because not only do they have to walk there, they got to walk home. Joseph got around. Let's just talk a little bit about being on a journey. You know, the key to real-time journeys, they're an adventure. And you don't know how they're going to end. Every hiking trip I go on, I have an idea of what I want it to be like, but you never quite know. Yancey said it, other people have said it. Life must be lived going forward, but it can only be understood looking back. And yeah, we have all this insight into Joseph's life. He just had to live through it. How's your journey going? How's your spiritual journey going? See, if you're on a journey, you need to have a destination in mind. And the Christian journey isn't so much where we want to get to. Well, we want to get to the good place, right? I've never met anybody who said, no, I want to go to the bad place. We want to get to the good place. But the real goal isn't getting there. The goal is that along the journey that we become more like Jesus. That's the goal. So it's not so much where we're going, it's who we're becoming. But how's your journey going? When Joseph set out to Egypt, I'm sure he had some idea or he asked somebody. And along the way, I don't know. I mean, I can't imagine. That was not an easy journey. But God knows sometimes that the journey is too much for us. He knew that about Elijah. For some of you this morning, you'd say, the journey is just a little bit too much for me right now. Do you know how to get where you want to go? Some of you this morning need to trust God that he's using everything in your path. He's guiding your journey. Do you trust him for that this morning? Now, in your spiritual journey, like any other, requires time, energy. You need to have an end goal in mind and some way to navigate, some way to evaluate. Am I getting where I'm going? You're like, preacher, I came to church this morning. That's a good start. How about tomorrow? How about Tuesday? Are we going to let God help navigate us through this journey? Do you know something else that any journey requires? And so does the spiritual journey. It's going to require money. Why do I say that? At some point, you're going to need a book or something to read, or you're going to invest in other people. So it requires time, energy. It's just like any other journey, and it's going to require money. I want to come back to one final thing that I said about Joseph that really stands out. I said that he was righteous, but he was also kind. When I returned to Oak Brook in 2003, they had a new pastor. And by his own admission, he would say, I'm tough, but I'm fair. And most of us would agree that he was at least half right. I'll let that sink in for a moment. Steve Warner was a very gifted communicator, and I learned a lot from him. And I'm indebted to him in different ways. But here I come back to this church, and I know that this guy's tough but fair, and his mother, who's a retired missionary, comes to the Bible study I'm teaching one day. They wheel her in a wheelchair, and she's all bundled up like it's January, and it's the middle of July. Her health wasn't the best, and I was scared to death. Like, if I stumble, if I say the wrong thing, doctrinally, she's going to go back to Steve, and then I was really intimidated by her. And then I got to know her. And she ended up at Manor Care up on Ogden. And I used to love visiting Hazel Warner. She was a kind, generous, wonderful person. What was said of her is that she held the highest standards for herself, but never in any way imposed them on anybody else around her. I love that about her. I had a lot of great visits with her. I I look forward to visiting with her. Both of us knew how to talk. We'd have long visits. I think Joseph was like that. He was a righteous person, but he didn't put it on other people. I want to be more like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a life well lived. I do want to pray for the Bush family this week in the passing of our 41st president. To them, he was dad and he was grandpa. Bring them your comfort. Just because people are well known doesn't mean they don't hurt and grieve like everyone else. But Father, I look at the life of Joseph and I think I want to be more like him. I want to be more righteous. I want to be kind. I want to love the people that are around me. Lord, help each and every one of us on the spiritual journey that we're on, because it's probably not the journey that we expected. A lot of us aren't living the dream that we thought we would. Some this morning would go so far as to say, I'm caught up in a nightmare. Jesus, I pray that you'd be the great interrupter to our nightmares. Lord, that you'd appear in our true dreams with a word for us. Give us the direction that we need. I wonder how many of us this morning are seeking direction. We're wondering, should I do this or that? And I probably can't come up with a Bible verse, but God wants to guide and direct you more than you want to be directed. This isn't in my notes. I sense right now the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to different ones here some direction on your journey. Let's just take a moment and listen. Father, for all the things that Joseph walked through, he never lacked guidance from you. When it was time to make a serious decision, you made it very, very clear to him. Lord, there's some people here today that need to make important decisions. I pray you'd make it very, very clear to them. We pray it in Jesus' name. I invite you to